Welcome to our verse-by-verse journey through the Gospel of Mark. The shortest of the four Gospels, Mark focuses on things Jesus did more than on what he said. In this study, we will see Jesus depicted as the servant of God. Through that, we should be able to see our own role in the kingdom of God. So, grab a cup of coffee, open your Bible to the Gospel of Mark as we grow together in this study, Jesus, the servant of God. So our last time, last time in Mark's Gospel, we saw Jesus take Peter, James, and John up on the mount, and he was transfigured and in a glorified state, and then joined by Moses and Elijah. And the three disciples are kind of, they're amazed. They're in awe at what they see. And Peter blurts out, because he doesn't know what else to say, hey, let's build three tabernacles here, the idea, you know, so that we can enjoy, you know, this glory forever. Excuse me. A voice from heaven interrupts Peter. Good idea. Peter sometimes should just listen more than he talks, and that's almost exactly what the voice from heaven says. Hey, listen to my son, my beloved. And the reason why they couldn't stay there on the mountaintop is because at the foot of the mountain were people who needed Jesus. One of our goals when we come to church, when we do this thing we call church, is to help you to enter into the presence of God. That's our desire, is that when you come here, you meet God. You experience his presence. You experience the Holy Spirit. You experience, you know, the heavenlies. You know, one of the things that when we sing praises and worship songs, excuse me, we should imagine ourselves in the heavenlies, praising God with all the angels. But we can't stay there. There are people out there who are lost, who are hurting, who are desperate for an encounter with the living God. And that encounter is most likely going to happen as a direct connection with one of the people of God. And so we come here to have an encounter with God, but it's so that we can go out there and help them have an encounter with God. Amen? Amen? And we do that by walking with Christ through faith and obedience. And so as Jesus is coming down the mountain, the reality is one of those people is waiting for him at the foot of the mountain. Let's pick it up in verse 14 of our text. And when he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them, and scribes disputing with them. Immediately they saw him. All the people were greatly amazed, and running to him, greeted him. And he asked the scribes, "What are you discussing with them?" So the nine disciples, they're the ones that Jesus left. He took three of them up and left nine behind. They're being confronted by some scribes. And they're surrounded by a great multitude. And again, every time you see that word multitude, you ought to imagine thousands. And when you see great multitude, it could be many thousands. So there's this huge throng of people around the disciples. And the scribes are in the middle, and they're having some sort of a dispute with the disciples. The scribes are the so-called, we'll use air quotes here, experts of the religious scriptures. And the scribes often challenged Jesus about the things that he said and the things that he did, because very often Jesus did things that were different than what they were thinking and saying and doing and teaching. The scribes believed that they were right, and anyone who disagreed with them was what? Wrong. Now, the reality is that the world has got a lot of those people running around who believe they're right. And you seldom win an argument with someone like that. You find somebody that they are right, they claim some kind of knowledge or experience, or they have an ideology or whatever it is, and they believe that they are right. And if you disagree with them, well, there's only one other position. You're either right or you're wrong. So why should you even bother talking to them? Why should you bother talking to somebody who will not listen? It's because of the great multitude. They were surrounded by people. There are times when you're going to have a conversation with somebody who is not going to listen, but they are surrounded by people who might. And so when you run into those people, you have the attitude of Christ, you have the grace of Christ, the meekness, the humility, the love, the grace, the mercy of Christ, and you have that conversation, not for them, but for the multitude. Now, we won't typically see this in a real life, you standing with a crowd of people standing around you, but you know where that might happen? On your phone, on social media. Now, I think you ought to be very careful with those conversations, because you can get yourself into some really dark places out there. But the reality is, if you have an opportunity to minister the truth to somebody, you should take it. Don't expect the person that you're talking to believe you. Don't expect them to understand. Don't expect them to agree with what you're saying. But there could be thousands of people who are listening to that conversation. Show them Christ in that conversation. And maybe their hearts will be open to hear what God has to say. Amen? I do this on a regular basis. If you put enough stuff online, especially messages and different things like that, you get people, typically there's a lot of trolls out there. And so I can be kind of harsh with trolls. But, if there's somebody out there just has a strong disagreeing with me, I love having a conversation with them. And every now and then I'll get into a conversation with somebody who actually wants to have a conversation. Some people just want to argue. They're no fun. But again, think about the people who might be listening. Not the person you're interacting with, but the people who might be listening. They might hear the truth. They might hear something that will set them free. Verse 17. Before the scribes can tell Jesus what they're disputing about, they're interrupted. Verse 17. Then one of the crowd answered and said, "Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit, and wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not." This man comes to Jesus and he's desperate. He's desperate for something for his son. His son is a demon. And this is a child. Now, that brings up a whole other set of doctrine stuff that we're not going to get into today. Anyone who has been a parent may understand the desperation of this father, realizing there is nothing I can do for my child. I can't help them. Something going on with them, and I've done all that I can, and it does no good. And the greater the need of that child, the greater is that sense of desperation and helplessness that we will feel as parents when we can't do something to help them, because we want to. We would give our life to help them. But there are times where even that won't do it. It's not enough. This boy, possessed by a demon, probably the most modern parallel. The demons are still around. We don't see that much demon possession typically around here. If you go to the third world, you see it a lot more. But a child with a substance abuse problem is probably about as close, very similar. They're possessed by something, and you have no control over it. He had come to Jesus to find Jesus, because he'd heard that Jesus can do something about it. He's heard Jesus heals. He casts out demons. This gave him hope. Jesus wasn't there. And so he talked to the disciples about it. Asked the disciples, you know, where's Jesus? Well, he's busy. Then you do it. And they couldn't do it. The question should be, but why not? Why not? In Matthew 10, verse 1, it tells us, and when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits. You can put in your margins for unclean spirits, demon, to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. Jesus gave them the power, sent them out two by two to go out and preach the gospel, to cast out demons, to heal people. And what did they do? They preached the gospel. They cast out demons. They healed people. And they came back and told Jesus all about it. They were all excited. Hey, Jesus, even the demons obey us. Jesus responded, Luke 10:20. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. So quickly, we get distracted by things that really aren't that important. And it's important, but it's not the main thing. It wasn't the main thing that they got the demons to respond to them. The main thing is that their names are written in heaven, and they're preaching a gospel that helped other people get their names written in heaven. That's the main thing. So why couldn't they do it here? Were they trying to do it based on their own strength? We've done it before. We did it before. We'll just do it again. And it didn't work. Jesus will address that a little bit later in the text. And then Jesus seems to turn and address the whole multitude in verse 19. He answered and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me. Jesus refers to him as a faithless generation. How long am I going to have to put up with you is basically what that says. How long do I have to endure your faithlessness? He's not saying that they do not have faith. Everyone has faith. Everyone believes in something or someone. The problem is their faith was lacking, or it was ignorant, or it was incomplete, or something like that. The reality is everyone sitting here, everyone watching online right now has faith. And I'm guessing most, if not all, have faith in God. The question is it the right faith? Is it complete faith? We must trust God with everything. And if there's areas in our life where we are not trusting God, that does not please God. Because what area of your life is outside of God's sovereign control? None. If there's something going on in our life and we're upset or frustrated or angry or anxious or pick a adjective about it, and we're like, what am I going to do kinds of attitudes about it, that's not the kind of faith that God would have us to have. He wants us to trust him with everything. Does not please God when the people he created to glorify him and fellowship him and walk with him and trust him don't do it. And referring to the Lord's response to the Israelites in the wilderness, they're a great example of people that should believe in God and should trust him completely. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 95, 10 and 11, for 40 years I was grieved with that generation, grieved. His heart was broken, saddened. And said, it is a people who go astray in their hearts, and they do not know my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. One of the realities, if your life is uneasy, if you're not finding rest and peace in your life, there's a reality that there's some area in your life you're not trusting God for. That's why it happens. Because if we walk with Christ, if we walk with God, we believe Him, we trust Him fully, we can have perfect peace. And if we don't have perfect peace, it's telling us, okay, there's something I need to focus on. That's not a rebuke. That's not a condemnation. That's just a reality. I need to walk closer with Jesus. If I walk closer with Jesus, I can get the full, complete, perfect peace. And if there's not, okay, there's something I need to do here. There's something I need to trust God for. And we press in, we press deeper and deeper and deeper until we find that rest. Because it's available. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, perfect peace is yours. How much of it? All of it. Jesus said, my peace I leave with you. How at peace was Jesus? I think he was fully at peace. Even as they took him to the cross, he was at peace. Trust him. Trust God. Well, Jesus tells them, bring the boy to me, he says. The disciples there were unable, 9 of them were unable to deliver this child from the horrors of demon possession. Listen, here's the reality. Our ability to minister on the behalf of Christ has to do with our proximity to him. The closer you are to Jesus, the more able you are to minister on his behalf to those that God puts around you. I promise you, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, he's putting people all around you who need him, who need a touch from him. But the only way we're going to be able to do that is if we are close to Jesus. If we're not close to Jesus, we're not going to have what we need to give them because we're going to be lacking it ourselves. Everything we need to minister to the needs of others are found in Christ. Everything. Everything you need to love, to forgive, to show grace and mercy and generosity, everything is found in Christ. We just got to trust him and walk with him. Listen, if you're a Christ follower, he sends you out into the world as an ambassador, as one of his disciples for the purpose of bringing the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ out to the world and expressing the power and majesty and grace, all those good things about God, he give them all to you so that you can give them to others. Now, the reality is God could do all that himself, right? God doesn't need us to do that. God chooses to do that. He chooses to use us as conduits of his blessing. In fact, some of the greatest blessings that you're going to experience in your life are as acting as a conduit of God's blessing to others. You know, God will bless you just because he loves you, because he's your dad in heaven. He's going to bless you. But some of the greatest blessings I've experienced in my life are as God has used me to bless others. And I believe that's true for all of us. Yeah, for me personally, as I grow in my faith, my desire to be used that way grows. I want to be used more. I want to be a blessing to others as much as I possibly can, for as long as I possibly can, to as many people as I possibly can. There's nothing in it for me. I just, it's an expression of my love of God. And I think that should be true for all of us. But for me to do that, I must walk as closely with Jesus as I possibly can. That means sometimes getting rid of some of the stuff out of my life that, you know, is kind of preventing me from doing that. We've been packing up our house, getting ready to sell it. Man, there's a lot of junk you collect in 45 years. Got to get rid of it. The closer we walk with Jesus and allow him to bless others through us, the more we're going to be blessed. He blesses us to be a blessing. And the more we are a blessing to others, the more we experience that blessing as well. So they bring the boy to Jesus. Verse 20. Then they brought him to him, the boy to Jesus, And when he, the boy, saw him, immediately his spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So he, Jesus, asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. So this has been going on a long time. The moment the boy sees Jesus, the demon inside of the boy throws him into convulsions. He's foaming at the mouth, flopping around on the ground. And Jesus, it's kind of a fascinating thing if you can just picture it. This kid is convulsing on the ground, and Jesus turns to the Father and has a conversation with him. He doesn't panic. What does Jesus know? I'm going to heal him. He's going to be okay. What's the worst thing that could happen to that boy? Well, he could die. Still not a problem. Parents, I want you to take note of something. Before Jesus dealt with that boy, he dealt with the Father. And I wonder if sometimes, is God waiting to do something with your children until you've learned a lesson that he's trying to teach you? Something to think about. Jesus responds to the Father's request for compassion. Verse 22, he says, often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him, but if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Verse 23, and Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Now, I think the New American Standard actually renders this verse better than this. It reads as, I think we're going to put it up, right? And Jesus said to him, if you can, question, all things are possible to him who believes. Jesus is asking him, why are you saying, if you can do anything? He's challenging this father's faith. Do you believe that I am the Messiah? Do you believe that I am the Son of the living God? Do you believe that I am able to do what you're asking me to do? Do you believe? He knows that there's a problem with his faith because he asked the question, if you can do anything. The question is not if Jesus can do it, but if you believe he can do it. Do you believe? Faith, the kind that sees miraculous works of God, is that which believes that God can. Do you believe that God can? Lacking that faith is a problem. Hebrews 4:16. Without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, believe that God exists, and believes that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Do you believe that God exists? Okay, we'd all say, if we're here this morning, I'm guessing you'd all say, yes, God exists. But do you believe that he rewards those who diligently? What's the reward that we're looking for? Well, we're looking for answers to our prayers, right? Anybody? And when we talk to God, when we go to God, don't we want him to do something on our behalf? But do you believe that he does it? Do you believe that he will do it? Do you believe that he'll do it for you? His father responds, as his beloved son lies convulsing on the ground there in front of them, verse 24, immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. He admits that he believes that God can heal. But then he also admits, you know what, I'm struggling to believe. I'm struggling to believe that either you can do it or that you're willing to do it, or there's some gap there. He's admitting some gap in his faith, something he's hesitating, something that's not, he's just not all the way there yet. This man is not different than any of us. All of us have these. We all believe things about God and his word, right? That otherwise you wouldn't be here. We believe God. We believe things about his word. But we might also have doubts, questions, concerns, misunderstandings, or ignorance about some of the things of God. And some of those things manifest in our prayer. It comes out in the way that we act and believe and behave. I think we ought to be careful. You know, I regularly talk to people and they, you know, they will sometimes fixate on the things that they don't understand, or on the things that they're confused about, or something like that. And I often try to encourage them, you know what? Don't fixate on those things. Focus on what you know. Do what you know. Walk in what you believe. Do what you believe you know is right. All those other things, they're interesting. And yeah, if I have a chance, I'm going to minister to you in them, but that's not the main thing. If you have an issue about who Jesus Christ is, okay, we need to deal with that one. But beyond that, you know, there's a lot of stuff is just, you know, okay, that's fine-tuning the sword. We want to focus on just getting you out there and using the things that you know and believe. Don't spend too much time wrestling with doubts. Don't wrestle with the things that you're not certain about. Focus on doing what you know is true and right. Do those things. And then when God wants to teach you about those other things, you know what he'll do? He'll teach you about it, right? Anybody? He'll bring you someplace. Okay, it's time for you to learn about trusting me in this area. And he'll put you in a place where you have to trust him. Why? Because he's trying to teach you a lesson, and that's the right time to do it, because now you've got all this other stuff. You've been practicing all these things. You've been doing good at it. Now it's time to move on to the next lesson. But if you focused all your attention over here on these things you have doubts or concerns or questions or whatever about, you're not going to do the things you ought to do. Don't waste time. We don't have that much time. Focus on what you can, and let the Holy Spirit tell you when it's time to work on those other things. I found a lot of times those things I wonder about, those things I have questions about, if I just keep focusing, I look back over that and the question got answered and I never even realized it. How did that happen? Because God grew me along the way. But if I'd focused on it, I could have spent who knows how much time wasting time on something I didn't need to think about. Walk with Jesus in the things you do believe, and when God wants you to, he'll teach you. Be open, and that's the thing. Be open to let the Holy Spirit guide you. Just let him just go. If I do this in my studies all the time. You know, if you're in your studies, as you're studying and getting ready to teach and whatnot, I'll be studying along and a thought will come to me and I'm thinking like, oh yeah, there's a verse that says something about this or that, or there's a quote or something like that. And I'll go over and I'll start kind of, you know, look, using all my resources, and I spend a few minutes, I can't find it. You know what I do? Forget it. I move on. Why? I'm not going to waste my time over here, because if the Holy Spirit wanted me to use it, he would have taken me to it. He would have given it to me. Don't waste time. Okay, I'm going to stop wasting time on that and move on. I don't know how I got my, that. There wasn't that much in my notes about that. It was just like, okay, never mind. Real faith is growing faith. And the best way for your faith to grow is to use what you know. Do what you know. And you keep doing that. And you keep doing those things, those spiritual exercises that we do to grow our faith. But in remembering, one of the key things to remember, that a growing faith is only possible with the help of the one who is its object. If you think you're going to grow in your faith without God, without the Holy Spirit, without the Word of God, I promise you it's not going to happen. I meet lots of people. One of the reasons why we encourage people to come to church and to come to the Bible studies and be engaged, be involved, because if you get out there in the world, it's going to take you someplace. It's going to distract you. While you think you might be close with God, you're going to find yourself out in the weeds before you know it. Stay close to God. Come to church. We like church. Well, the lesson in faith is over, and it's time for Jesus to act for this child. Verse 25. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying, "Deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more." Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, came out of him, and he became as one dead, so that many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up, and he arose. So Jesus exercises authority over this demon. And not only does he command him to come out of him, he commands him never to enter him again. Now, I thought that was interesting because it's the only place we see that mentioned in the scriptures. It's probably a fascinating study. Pastor Bruce can pick that up later. Once the demon is gone, the boy was as one dead. And the question is, was he dead? It doesn't sound like it. It sounds like, you know, he went from convulsing and foaming at the mouth to still. He wasn't dead. But even if he was, how much harder would it be for Jesus to cast out the demon than to raise him to life? For Jesus, that's no problem at all. It's no different. We sometimes think about this, that there's degrees of hardness of miracles. When God's power is involved, there is no hard. They're all the same to God. Remember, God created the universe with a word. If he can do that, if he can create something out of nothing, what limits him? We sometimes think about that when we come to God with our stuff. Now, this is a hard one, God. This is a hard one. This is, you know, I don't know if you can handle this, God. There aren't any of those. We got to understand when we go to God, there is nothing hard for him. It's all easy. Anything that involves humans and creation and this universe, it's not hard for God. And for me, what that means for me is I can be bold with my prayer. I can pray for things that are absolutely impossible. Why? Because my God does the impossible all the time. Why not? Doesn't mean he's going to do it just because I pray for it. Maybe if Kelly prays for it, but not if I pray for it. But we can pray bold prayers because he loves us and he is able. God can. Jesus is the prime example of all things are possible. Then he turns and addresses the faith of his disciples. Verse 28. And when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? So he said to them, this kind can come out only or about by nothing but prayer and fasting. Jesus had empowered them and sent them out with the power to heal the sick and cast out demons. And they had done it. But they failed when they tried to do it here. Now, Jesus doesn't tell them that this was too hard for them, but they weren't prepared for it. They had not prepared themselves for this encounter with this demon-possessed child. There was a spiritual battle that they were unprepared for. When is it the right time to prepare for a battle? After the battle begins? Before. You've got to prepare for that battle long before it comes. There's the saying that if you fail to prepare, you prepare to fail, or something along those lines. I'm sure I butchered that particular quote. You know, we talk about things all the time. There's certain things that we do. We prepare for the spiritual battles of life because everything we do has a spiritual component to it, everything. There's nothing that you'll ever do in this life does not have a spiritual component to it. Something about what you're doing, whatever it is, small or great, has a spiritual element to it, and every bit of it can be ministered to through prayer. And we prepare ourselves for whatever is coming in our lives using the spiritual disciplines that we talk about as a church. We talk about certain kinds of things. In this particular case, Jesus says you should have been prepared through prayer and fasting, because if that boy had showed up, you know, and what he's not saying is that boy showed up and he had a demon. He didn't say, oh, you should go away and fast for 2 days and then come back and heal him. It's not what he was saying. He said, if you were praying and fasting beforehand, when that boy showed up, you would have been ready. because you'd known what God wanted you to do. You would have had that spiritual clarity. You would have had that, you would have been free of all of this stuff. Instead, what are they doing? They're disputing with the scribes over what? Probably about casting out demons. You must prepare. You know, elite military forces are always training. They train. Then when it comes time to fight, which, you know, is not all the time, thankfully, they're ready. You know, we've seen some examples of that recently. They go in, they get the job done, they get out. How do they do that? They were prepared. How do they prepare? For years in advance, they prepared. And the same thing is true for us. We don't know what's coming. Does anybody know what battle is coming next? No, you might have a sense of it, but you don't know exactly. So what do? You prepare. What do I have to do? Well, you can pray, you can fast, you can meditate, you can, you know, there's 100 different ways of preparing. Fellowshipping, serving, giving, there's so many ways that we prepare our heart and spirit for the work that God wants us to do. But we need to do it while it's calm and at peace. Because if we wait until the war is going on, until the battle is going on, we're going to find ourselves ill-equipped and unprepared. Same thing is true of elite athletes. You know, to be an elite athlete, you got to train hard and a lot. There's a reason why only a very small number of people make it to the level of elite. The cost is too high for most. They're unwilling to pay the price to be elite. Now, the reward for being elite in this life might be victory on the battlefield or awards on the winner's platform. But the reward for putting in the effort, the spiritual effort, might be to experience the power of God, healing, and restoring. I'll tell you, one of my great joys is to watch people restored into fellowship with God, in fellowship with each other, to grow in their faith, to experience victory over the whatever challenge they have in life. I love that stuff. To experience blessings and mercy and grace and hope. The Bible is filled with promises for those who will do the work. The spiritual work of God, especially when it comes to drawing people to Christ. Because ultimately, anything we do for God ought to be our highest goal. I want to do whatever spiritual work is before me in the hopes that it will draw someone even one step closer to Christ. Ultimately, I like to see them get all the way. But if I can get them just one step, even looking in that direction, I'm thankful. Daniel 12, 2 and 3. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. For those who do that work, to point people toward righteousness, to help people to move toward righteousness, they will burn, they will shine like stars forever and ever. Now, I don't understand exactly what that means, but I think it's good, right? Does that not sound good? This desperate father comes to Jesus to save his son from demon possession. Jesus dealt with the demon, but he also helped the father to believe. Jesus rebuked the crowds, calling them a faithless generation. Everyone has faith. Everyone believes in something or someone. But in God's view, faith in anything or anyone other than the one true and living God is not faith. Not a faith that he cares about. Now, you may believe in something or someone, but unless you trust and believe in God, it doesn't matter. Eternally, it will not matter to God. He will not accept anything other than faith in him. Everything else is false, vain, and ultimately ends in destruction. There are people out there in the world right now. They are passionate about what they believe. They are committed to what they believe. They are dedicated to what they believe, and they are wrong. And it's a kind of wrong that has an eternal consequence that is too horrific to even consider. Only faith in God based on the finished work of Christ leads to the good life that God intends for all of us. Jesus said, all things are possible to him who believes. We ought to pray, right? Would you agree with that? As believers, shouldn't we pray? Why? Why should we pray? Because God wants us to. God loves us. It's like your kids. How many of you never want to hear from your kids again? Stop it. I'm talking to you later. Now, if you're a parent, you love hearing from your kids. You long for that. You know, God is a perfect father. He loves his kids. He wants to talk to us. He wants to talk to us about everything, every part of our lives. You cannot bore God. You cannot overwhelm God. You cannot say so many words it'll tell you, hey, give me a break. He loves talking to us. And occasionally, we need to talk to him. There's stuff in our lives. I need God. I need you right now. And we'll have varying levels of desperation when we come to God. Sometimes, you know, I can't find my keys. God, where are my keys? And other times, there's serious stuff going on. You know, we're Kelly and I are, there's a lot of stuff going on right now in our lives. God, we need you. We got our first showing this evening. Who knows what's going to happen? Are we ready? No. But you know what? God is. God's ready. God's got us. He's had us the whole way. I have no doubt that he's going to keep us the rest of the way. When you pray, which you should, remind yourself and confess to God, I believe God can. What? Whatever you need him. Whatever you need him for. I believe you can, God. Even before you tell him what you're going to ask for, he already knows. God, I believe you can. I believe you can do anything. I believe you can do everything. And I believe you love me so much, there is nothing you will deny me. Nothing you will deny me. That I know that I have a Father in heaven who has given me the most precious thing I could possibly imagine and will not deny me anything else. I'm just going to love you. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to believe that you can. Now, I don't always pray right, and so sometimes I'm praying for things that I shouldn't be praying for. I get that. But I know God can. He's proven it to me so many times that to doubt it now would be faithless. And I'm going to try not to do that. True faith believes that God can. God can do anything. We have to believe it. And then we have to act like we believe it and move forward, trusting him every step of the way. Let's pray and we'll confess that right now. Heavenly Father, we're thankful, Lord, for your grace, your mercy, your love. We thank you, Lord God, that as we pray, we begin by just praying. God, I know that you can. And as I pray that you would help me to pray those bold prayers of faith that prove that I trust you, prove that I am leaning on you, believing in you, walking with you, and that I'm going to continue to move forward as if you are going to act on my behalf. And I'm going to do it in a way that glorifies you, that blesses others, and leads people into a deeper relationship with you. As I walk, not knowing what the future is, not knowing what all the answers are, but I just know that my God is there waiting for me. And if I'll keep walking with Jesus, I'm going to get there. And I'm going to get there with you, Jesus. And Holy Spirit, you're going to guide me along the way. You're going to encourage me and strengthen me, provide for me, protect me, because you love us. You love me. And so I lift us all up. Whatever is going on in our lives, whatever changes are happening, I'm not the only one that changes. Kelly and I are not the only ones that changes are going on in our lives. So there's a lot of us here that are going through changes. And so we know, we trust you, God, that you're going to do good out of it. That while we may not have the answers, we know you do. And so we're going to talk to you about it. And when we don't understand and we're confused or afraid or anxious or frustrated or whatever our emotions are, we're going to try to lay those down and just believe. God, I believe. I believe that I should trust you with everything. And sometimes it's hard, God. Sometimes it's hard to trust you with everything. These things are so big sometimes. They're so out of my control. They're so foreign to me sometimes that I don't know what to do. So all I can do is trust you, God. All we can do is trust you. We ask, Lord, you'd help us to do that. I pray, Lord, if there's anyone here who's really struggling to do that, that you'd minister their hearts right now, that you'd bring them to someone like myself or Pastor David or Pastor Bruce or our wives, and ask for prayer, ask for help. Because we know, Lord, that you do that. You use other people to minister to us what we need in each moment. So I pray for your people, what they need right now. We bless you, Lord. We look forward to what you're going to accomplish in and through your Spirit and your Word in us. And we do all that we do in the name of Jesus Christ, who saved us and loves us infinitely. Thank you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Have a radical week.
Thank you for joining us as we grow together through the series, Jesus, Servant of God. It's our hope that these messages will be a blessing to you and help you to grow in your faith. If there's anything we can do to help you with that or to answer any questions you might have, please do not hesitate to connect with us. You can go to calvaryfv.com/connect to find all the different ways you can connect with us. If we can pray for you, then send us an email to prayer@calvaryfv.com or text the word pray to 951-419-5396. You can also check out our online Bible study on Thursdays at 6:30 p.m. Pacific Standard Time. Go to radicalword.com to get more information on that. Until next time, go be radical with Jesus.